door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then verse 9. This then is how you should pray. So verse 5 to 8, is this is how you approach prayers. First of all, that you approach prayer to show your devotion to God. I don't think we do that, do we? Pharisees love to do that. The hypocrites love to do that. They like to be seen as they're devoted to God. And then they look down on people who probably doesn't know how to pray or use very simple words to pray. You know, these Pharisees has flowering words. Almighty God. You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they want to be heard. They want to be seen. It's not to show off and to be impressed other people. And this is that attitude. The Lord does not like that. This is the attitude that we want to avoid. Instead, you are to pray with humility, without fanfare. Go into your room. Nobody sees it, and use those words to pray to God. Now, I find myself as pastor, when you pray on the pulpit, you sort of kind of change your words, you know? And you start using really some words people might not understand, but unconsciously, I think we're trying to let people say, you know, to lead them to God. And so we feel that we need to use big words to honor God, to glorify him. So I understand that. I've done that before. It's different from when I pray privately. It's different. You know, sometimes when I pray privately, I'm more like pagan, babbling, you know, babbling words, just words flowing into my mind and I speak to God. But Jesus said, don't do that either. But there's definitely a lot of time the difference between your private prayer and your public prayers. You know, if you ever lead any event, any ministry in the church, you'll discover that difference. And I think what Jesus wants to do is that there is no difference because you are addressing to the same God. It's addressing to the same God. So, you know, about babbling, he said, don't be babble. Babble means that you just speaking, ramble word, just keep on talking and chanting. Well, pagan does that. When you, if you go to the temples, you see a lot of these sincere worshipper, they chant, you know, and most of the time you don't know what they're chanting. And I don't know if they know what they're chanting. They probably have a script of things that they had to memorize, and then they keep chanting that. And then Jesus said, don't be like that. And don't use a lot of words to talk to God. You come to God sincerely. You come to God with honesty. You come to God with humility. And then you know, God already know what you're going to ask him. So I don't think you need to give him a laundry list of things that is in your heart, in your life, that you need him. You don't need to do that. God already know, probably before you even know. Don't do that. So what do? So you come to God, If I don't tell them my needs, what do I tell them? What do I pray? Well, that's what Jesus teach you. But don't babble. Don't tell things about your life that God already knows. No, don't do that. Instead, verse 9 to 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive a man when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive man their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, this is then how you pray. The first thing is who do you address? Who do you address? It's obvious you're addressing God, right? But it's interesting is that Jesus did not use the word our Elohim, our Adonai, or even more sacred, our Yahweh in heaven. These are the word, these are the title, these are the name of God for the Jews. And they would not be surprised if Jesus taught them to say, okay, this is how you address God, our great Yahweh in heaven. But he says, our Father in heaven. Well, the translation is not, some translation translated a little bit better. Some translation said, our Abba in heaven. Our Abba in heaven. That's like saying our daddy in heaven, because it is the intimate name the children call to their father. Daddy, our daddy in heaven. What does that conjure up? When you address God, I don't know. How do you address God when you pray? Or you don't say anything. You say, hey, I'm here. What do you say to God when you address him? Jesus said you address him as daddy. Daddy. That puts the intimacy of God front and center with us. Even though we can address God as the great I am, we can call him the glorious one, or the omnipresent, the omnipotent or omniscient God, or the creator God, even though they are all correct, but they are impersonal. Our daddy in heaven brings a intimate, personal aspect of your prayer to God. But he did not say, just call him daddy. No, he distinguished that daddy that you have and the daddy that you have here on earth. Because he says, what? Our daddy in heaven. To distinguish your daddy that you, that feed you, that drive you to school, that pay for your tuitions, okay? It's different from that daddy. And this daddy sits in heaven. This daddy, who is the creator of heaven, this daddy has angels who worship him. How many angels that God allows them to call him daddy? None. But he is there to be worshiped continually by the angels. This is heaven. He is not just intimate here, but he's also imminent. He's with us, but he's also otherworldly, above all creations. So Jesus wants us to relate to God intimately, but he doesn't want to diminish his divine nature from us. So he is the daddy in heaven. Now, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means honor, holiness. Just to continue the same trend of thoughts, just as far as heaven is from earth, so is holiness separates himself from all created things, including people, including us. Jesus is teaching us that God's name is not to be used lightly. His name is to be honored. Speak with respect. It is like children who should never address his daddy by his name, right? Did you ever call your daddy Carter, Aiden? No, never, right? You never address your daddy with names, but that is the reason why his name ought to be honored and not easily spoken of. His name is not to be mentioned casually. It should not be used as a sign of your sincerity, like, I swear to God, blah, 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 blah. Or use his name as an exclamation point, like, Jesus Christ! No. His name is to be honored and mentioned it with solemnness. You know, I always get cringe when people use, you know, name of God in vain. I haven't got to the point where I says, excuse me? Excuse me? He didn't say anything to you. Why do you use his name in such a dishonorable way? Maybe I ought to. So from the get-go, when we addressing God, it's already Jesus teach us to approach God, the throne of heaven, without fear, because he is your daddy. But then there's also an element of solemnness in praying to God. So we do not approach him casually, but with respect and honor to the King. Here I want to mention a young woman in Budapest. And she pray before she goes to bed. But she never puts his pajamas on and pray to God. She puts her regular, clothes, you know, that she wear the whole day, whether she goes to school or she's working, semi-formal. And she prayed to God that way. She thinks if she puts on her pajamas, it's dishonorable, disrespecting to God, coming to his presence, you know, with that kind of casualness. So I said, I never heard of that before, you know? I think that when I pray to God, sometimes I'm just in my underwear, you know? But think about that. Hallowed be your name maybe demands a certain respect as you approach him, you know, dressing or just the attitude. And we also I feel that as we, I posture, when you come to God, when you honor him, the posture is important too. You know, I think there are several postures that the Jews use to speaking to God. One is they lay flat on the floor. Another one is they bend their knees, right? We have songs about we bend our knees to God. So And then there's some who just look to the heaven with their hand raised. But these are all signs of respect to God. And I don't know how you pray, the posture, you know. Sometimes you just lay in bed. Before you go to sleep, it says, God, you know, remember me, and blah, 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 blah. You know, sometimes I hear people says, even though he sort of kind of pray at night, but then he pray himself to sleep. I don't know. That doesn't seem to be respectful of God, you know? So think about that. Because his name is to be honored and respect, and you approach him, your posture, your attitude, your words has to show, reflect that respectfulness and honor to God. And then he says, he teaches us, your kingdom comes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Now, this can be personal, right? You can say, the kingdom, the God's kingdom come into my heart, that he is the king of my life. So in that respect, your will be done means I personally obey whatever God revealed to me through his words or through other. I obey. That's your will be done. Demeans obedience, right? So when Jesus taught his disciple, your will be done, means Jesus says, yes, through you, not through somebody else, through you. His will be done through you means that you obey his will. But a kingdom of God comes. Kingdom of God come can also be global. Global. And I think that's an element sometimes we miss. The kingdom, you said, well, Jesus already brought the kingdom here, right? By his appearing. So, what does it mean by your kingdom come? Well, he's already here. The kingdom is already here. But, you know, you're looking at Jesus' life. His life is in Judea. His ministry is no more than 100 miles from Jerusalem. So his circle is very limited. So yes, his kingdom come. He's the king. He brought the kingdom to earth, but his kingdom is localized at that time. When Jesus taught his disciple to pray, he's asking us to ask, your kingdom come, not just in Judea, but it's in Samaria. It's to the end of the world. And that is the reason why the commission says, you go to the end of the world. Make disciples. So the kingdom is, in this case, is not just me in my heart or in my church or in my community like Charlottesville or even in the United States. But the kingdom, asking God's kingdom to come, is much global than what we used to think. So that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Have a global view of the kingdom of God. Global view of kingdom of God. Not just a personal view of the kingdom of God. And then you will be done. Like I already said, is that the kingdom, the king come with the kingdom. Your will be done means that you obey the king. Let the king be king in your life. So, you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It seems like there is already a design, a plan of God in heaven. Everything is, can I say that? Predetermined? Predetermined. In heaven, according to the will of God. There's no spontaneity in heaven. God planned it out from eternity to eternity. Nothing deters God's will to be done. if whatever will be, then why do we still need to pray? If he has already predetermined our lives, then why pray for God's will be done? You think about it. And that's a question Paul answers too. In Roman. But Paul really didn't answer. And he says, who are you to ask stupid questions? Even if God tells you, you will understand. You know? That's basically what Paul is saying. You know, the question was about grace. Because Paul says, more sin, there's more grace. And so people ask, well, if I sin more, then God's grace will be more. So why does God still hold me accountable to my sin? Doesn't my sin look God's grace to be more visible, more abundant? So Paul says, who are you to ask God these questions? I don't know if he has an answer, but he was upset. But it's the same questions. You know, if God has already predetermined our lives, so why does even pray? Does that change anything? I think if you are parents, you know this. If you are parents, do you rather have your children to sort of kind of know? You teach your children about certain things and you ask them to do certain things. And do you want your children to be, to willingly do them? Or do you need to nag them to do it? Or even worse, spank them to do it? As a parent, which one do you prefer? Of course, you prefer that you, a good children, they naturally do them because you tell them, because they trust your judgment, because they love you, because you're their parents. Of course, you know, we can always force them to do our will, to do what we tell them to do. You know, we can take away their privileges. We can, you know, punish them to do what we ask them to do. I think in some way, you know, yes, God has his will for us, for good. And God can force us to do his will, like choosing Jesus Christ as Savior, right? That's good for us. But he doesn't do that. He wants you to willingly to receive him as your Savior and Lord. So, I don't know if that's a cop-out answer, because it still doesn't give you the global, you know, sovereign view of God, you know. But I think in some way is that God wants us to learn to appreciate his will and willingly to obey his will as he already planned it for us, for our good in heaven. So that's what Jesus is telling his disciple. You pray that God's will to be done in your life as he already planned it in heaven, as it is in heaven. Okay, so far, the prayer is not about us yet, right? Prayer is not about us. It's about the kingdom. It's about the king. It's about God's will. It's about his honor. It's about his, you know, holiness. Nothing about us yet. Nothing about us. And then he says, give us today our daily bread. Oh, finally, God, there's something I can sink my teeth into. I know what that means. My needs. You finally consider my needs. I need bread. Every day. Well, I don't think that's your prayers. I don't think you ask God, say, God, I got nothing to eat. I need food today. So please grant me food. That is not what you pray. But that's what Jesus taught us to pray. And, you know, when Jesus talked about this, when he said, give us today our daily bread, he's conjuring up the image of the manna from heaven. You know the rules about manna, right? You gather as much as you can eat that day. Don't store for yourself, except on the weekend, on the Sabbath day, you can gather twice as much. If you gather more than you need, what happens? It rots, it gets spoiled. So every day you had to go out. Every day that you had to gather. And every day God feeds you. Some people tell us, I mean, I don't think these people have ever ate manna, but by the descriptions of scripture, it's not like gong bao ji ding. It's not like, your Chinese restaurant food. It's very plain. They call it bread, but it's like a wafer, waffle kind of, no taste. But it has all the nutrients you need for today. I think my wife would love that. Every day, same thing. All the nutrients you need. No salt, no sugar, no spice. You know, but that is not what we want, right? That's not what we want. We ask for more than daily bread. We ask for more than daily bread. Not just talking about food, you know, but everything else. We want to have more. We can store it up for our future. And you remember the story that Jesus talked about, this wealthy, I guess, landowner. He had a bumper crop, so he wants to build another barn to store all his crops. And then and Jesus says that, what happened if God comes to you and says, "Today I want your soul"? What about all your bumper crops? You know, so when Jesus taught us to pray today for the daily bread, he's telling you that you depend on God on a daily basis. Depend on God on the day. Don't think about storing enough for the future. God is the God of future. He take care of that. But for you today, you just seek God to provide you what you need today. You know, I think it's very, very applicable for our students. You know, I think you guys are forward-driven people. You always think about what's going to be next. What's next? And that drives you crazy. What's next brings anxieties, you know, to us. And this is all part of daily bread teaching. Jesus says, relax. I provide for you today, and I will provide to you tomorrow. Just like the manna, I give them every day. For 40 years in the wilderness, I provided for them. Relax. Relax. Our daily bread is and also, I think there is a teaching, embedded in this teaching, is that you are satisfied with what you have today. You know, when you look to the future, you miss the present. You look to the future, you will be, less satisfied with what you have now. And what Jesus embedded in this teaching is that be satisfied with your daily bread. Give thanks as you recognize all good things come from the Lord. and remind us not to be so greedy for more than what God already provided for us. And also you remind us, better bread does not mean better life. Better bread does not mean better life. And then forgiveness. Forgive our debt as we also have forgiven our debtor. Forgiveness is the heart of kingdom. A response to repentance is forgiveness. All citizens of kingdoms are forgiven sinners. All Jews know to seek forgiveness from God. The whole sacrificial system is to highlight that, sins and forgiveness. But here is interesting link. Jesus link about God's forgiveness of you to your forgiveness of other. It's irregardless your sacrifice, like the Old Testament. It's not just about you and God through a sacrificial lamb, but it's you and God through your forgiveness of others. Isn't that interesting? So he says, if you don't forgive other people, no matter what you bring to God, your sacrifice, your devotions, your reading of scripture, doing ministry, it doesn't matter if you don't forgive people who wrong you. You hear that? It is not your coming to God alone, bringing all your devotion to Him, but it's linked to your attitude, your forgiveness horizontally with your people who wrong you. Only then, when you forgive them, that God forgives you. So that's what Jesus taught us. So whenever you approach God, when you start asking God, forgive me for the sins I have committed, think about the sins that you have committed against others, or other people sin against you, and then how you have harbored the bitterness over the years. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that I need to let go and forgive that. Forgive that person. Because God's forgiveness is tied to that. It's tied to that. And then, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The last portion of Jesus' teaching on prayer is probably the most useful for our daily lives, even more than prayer about daily bread. It is about protection from the evil one and overcoming the tempter. Our life is not just about making a living. It's also about gaining victories over sins and temptations. It is here that we need God's help. And Jesus can help us because He has defeated Satan and He was tempted. But, you know, interesting is that Jesus is not praying about defeating the evil one, but take us away from the engagement of the evil. He said, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So it's not so much that Jesus, give me ability to defeat, give me victory. He's saying, help me escape. Help me escape. Avoid evil. Of course, there are evil sometimes that you need to confront. But you don't confront alone by yourself. But most of the other time, Jesus is saying, hey, you need my protection. You need to, I need to protect you from the tempter, from the evil one. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, with these words, it says, the battle against physical or invisible is not yours, speaking to the Jews. It's not yours, but God's. So that is our mindset as we every day confronting evil. But I don't even think that you guys are aware of that you have been tempted all the time. Evil is relentless in attacking you. You know, Peter described Satan's like a lion walking around looking for prey to devour. So, you know, that's what Satan is. So your enemy is there every day looking to devour you. And sometimes you don't even know that God has protected you. You don't recognize God has protected you. But Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, God, protect me. Protect me so that I will not fall into temptations and deliver me from evil. So these are just kind of food for thoughts for you to when you pray next time, come to God with the right attitude, the right posture, the right words. And then think about, the prayer is not about me. The prayer, the issue is not about me. The issue is always and remains so about God, His kingdom. So I kind of rephrase this prayer a little bit. So let me read it to you. Daddy, we long to be with you in heaven. Daddy, let your name be always honored and glorified in all that we do and say here on earth. Daddy, let your sovereignty extend to all nations and tribes as those angels around you who always obey you. Daddy, feed us what we need to live lives that are pleasing to you. Daddy, forgive our sins, just like we forgive other. Daddy, fight for us, our enemy Satan. For you told us, the battle is not yours. Oh God. Daddy, we confess no one is like you. You have no rival. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You hold absolute power over all creations, things in heaven and things on earth. All creatures, visible and invisible, are beholding your incomparable glory forever and ever. That's the kingdom prayers. And now you pray like you belong to the kingdom. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're mindful of us. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching how to pray. How to pray, because we really don't know how to pray. And we ask, Lord Jesus, as we pray, you bring these things, your prayer, your thought to our mind. So we pray for the things that is on your heart. So for your kingdom and for your glory, amen.